I want to use as the main text for tonight a common scripture. At least we believe it's common. We've read it who knows how many times. But maybe just look at it in a little different light tonight because I've kind of taken a new spin on it. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible to start with, and we'll expand from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We'll just stop right there at this point. So there are some things I noticed in here that this is kind of divided into four categories. As I read this, I began to notice that there are some things that love is that are in this list. That's one of the categories that's listed here. It shows us directly there are some things that love is. Another thing is that there are some things that love is not. And another category is there are some things that love does, and there are some things that love does not do. And they're all listed right here. We're talking about God's love. Now, I want you to notice something here. Of all the things that we just read, there are 16 things in this list. The Lord decided to give us that list, but I want you to also notice that only two of them actually talk about what love is. And five of them talk about what love does. That means that the high majority of what he's showing us in this passage is what love is not and what love does not do. The majority of the items. Now, I know that we typically think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, that's the love chapter. Well, that's what love is. We can find out what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can, but that would be the ultimate minority of things in that list. That alone is amazing to me that he put it in the list that way. So I challenge you tonight to take a fresh look at what you thought you already knew about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just look at it with some fresh eyes tonight. The whole process of love may be more about what you exclude than what you include. Now think about it. You see, your actions and your responses will locate you. It's a telltale sign. They'll show us how close to love you are actually working. All we have to do is look. So as we go through some of these things, you might be able to locate yourself and see how you measure up to what the Word of God says. Now make sure you're locating yourself and not your spouse, okay? It'll be your spouse's job to locate them. So focus on yourself here. So here we go. Love is patient. First one, right out of the chute one. Boy, God just comes out of the starting block with a doozy here. Man, boy, he's not ramping up or making it easy from the get-go. He just comes right out of there. You know, if we could just master this one thing, if you could just be patient, our word responses and our body language and our facial expressions are all signs that let others know how much of the love of God in the area of patience that you're able to walk in. They all say a lot about how patient you really are, because you can talk about patience all day long, but let's see when you have to actually be patient, and we'll see what your body language is and the rolling of the eyes. And now, I know that some of you tonight, even on the way here, got a lesson in patience. And maybe after the meeting tonight, I could talk to the spouses and see how well that the other spouse did during that testing time. Maybe we could do that. I don't know. You know, all this stuff originates in your heart. This is not a difficult thing. This stuff comes directly from your heart. And the Bible says that your mouth will speak out of the abundance of your heart. So if I want to know what's in your heart, I don't have to have an x-ray or a CAT scan. All I got to do is listen to you and watch you. Some of you are more patient than others. So I'm just saying, first one, right out of shoot one, boy, it's a challenge. And you know it is. Love is also kind. Boy, he didn't wait long to get into this either. What would happen, now just an honest question, what would happen if you were just nice to your spouse? What would happen if you were just kind? What if you were polite? What if you were as polite and kind and courteous to your spouse as you were to the waitress or the property tax guy or the water meter reader or the used car salesman down the street? What if you were as kind to your spouse as you were to everybody else? You know, sometimes and probably most of the time, it is the simple things that will make or break you, that can make or break your marriage. You know, you might think, we've got these problems, I got this issue that keeps coming up, and man, I don't know, maybe we need to get some professional help, maybe we need to pay out for some high-dollar counseling, and you know, they've got this place up in Oklahoma we could go, or there's a deal up in Spokane we could, you know, sometimes you just need to stop all that and learn to be nice. Just be kind. Could you just be courteous? We need to be kind. And this is showing us that the love of God, keep in mind we're talking about the love of God here. The love of God is kind. It is kind. You're not getting around that. It is kind. Let's take a look at this next little section. And keep in mind, that's two things. Love is patient, love is kind. That's all that this passage of Scripture says that love is. Everything else has nothing to do with what it is. It has to do with what it's not. The next little category here is things that love is not. Love is not jealous. It is not. You know, just be happy with what God has blessed you with and keep following Him and being obedient to what He has put in your heart. And you'll be right on track, and you'll end up right where He wants you. It's not about what your neighbor has or your spouse has or the other couple down the street has or somebody else in church has. What has God told you to do? How does God want you to be? There's enough to do right there. The Lord dealt with me one time and basically told me this. He said, Tony, if you will keep your eyes on Jesus while you're walking, you won't be so concerned about where you're going. Real easy. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's supplied you with what you need. He's got the direction and plan for your life. It's not about keeping up with the Joneses or any of the other folks. It's about doing what God put in your heart to do. All right, the next one here. Love is also not arrogant. Wow, let me read you this from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'll be quick to say this. You should think highly of yourself. You should be confident with who God made you. You should think highly of yourself. You just shouldn't think more highly than that. God wants you to be confident in who you are. He made you. He put you in the position that you're in, and only you can do exactly what He's called you to do. That's why He called you to do it. That's why He's got you where you are now. You can affect those around you. So you ought to be confident. You ought to go to work with confidence. You ought to be able to carry out your daily duties with confidence and be fine with all that. The problem is when you start thinking of yourself more highly than that, more highly than you ought to. It's not that you shouldn't be. It's that you shouldn't be too much, out of balance. God thinks highly of you. The next one is easily provoked. Here we go. Here we go. Man. Now, the scripture we read originally didn't say easily. I read that from the New American Standard. And it's probably the one version that doesn't have the implication actually in the text that says easily. But almost every other version does refer to the provocation being easily. So for this explanation, I put it in here. Let me read you this from the Amplified Bible. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. So are you so spiritually thin-skinned that the slightest scratch of your surface will unleash the powder keg of hostility that's lying just below the surface of your skin? Just a question. I'm just an honest guy asking a question. Again, you'll know who you are because these things locate you. And fortunately for me, this is directly from the Word, so it's not just my opinion here. But I'll be quick to say that we all need work in this area. There's nobody being singled out here. We all need work. And the good thing here is that this one can be fixed very easily. And I'll tell you how. By becoming more spiritually mature. By staying full of the Word of God and renewing your carnal mind. That's the purpose for the Word, is to wash out the junk and renew that mind of yours. Man, your spirit's perfect before God, but man, your mind and your body are playing catch up. So this doesn't have to be a hard thing. It's a God thing. The Word will help you. The Word will renew it. And the more that you know Him, the more you will be like Him. And the more that you'll want to be more like Him. When you start really seeing that nature and character of God at work in the Word, you're going to want that at work in your life. You'll see what the Word does. Pretty soon you'll get to the point, how can I live without that? I've got to have that. I got to have that in my life. Easily provoked. We'll leave that one alone for now. Let's go to this next category. Now, there's several things here. I believe there's five things in this category. This is the other one that you might consider more positive. This is the things that love does. We've talked about what love is. This is the only other category of this that talks about what love does. And love does rejoice with the truth. What in the world does that mean? The truth of God's Word will set you free. It will. It's powerful in that way. It includes and is self-contained with the abilities and the powers to do that. So when you receive the Word, you receive the truth of God's Word. It automatically comes with freedom, and it will set you free. You need to be happy when the truth comes out. Some people reject and they don't want the truth to come to light. They don't want the truth to be known. We shouldn't be like that. We should be happy. It's liberating and it's freeing, but notice here, the Word of God is admonishing you right here not only to recognize the truth, but to rejoice in it. It's not a matter of just noticing it. He's saying this is something that's so powerful, you should be rejoicing in the fact that the truth is coming out. Because once it's out and the Word gets to work on it, it will set you free. We need to be excited about the truth. You know, sometimes the truth coming out can hurt for a time. Sometimes the truth coming out can hurt those around us for a time. But the truth of God's Word ultimately sets you free. And if you'll believe it and walk in it, and like the Word says, continue in my Word, you'll see a continuous freedom. That's what the Word does. Praise God for the Word of God. Praise God. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to lump these next four in this category kind of together because they go together. They just intermingle a little bit. And we're talking about love does bear all things. And there's four things here: bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. I'm going to read you this. Listen to this from the Amplified Bible again concerning all four of these. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, and is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Wow, that is powerful. So I don't think God's just playing around by listing these things this way. We need this. Right here, the word bear actually means to cover with silence. Think of that. You have the right to remain silent, because anything you say can be used against you. Some of you in here have probably heard that a few times leading up to now. Maybe. I'm just taking a guess. I don't know for sure. Actually, I do know a couple, but we'll list them in the blogs and not name them here publicly here. Sometimes you just need to have a silent response, or at least a soft response. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. You can make more progress by not saying anything sometimes than you can by saying anything. Sometimes you just need to do what the Word admonishes us to do, and if you have to, just take your hand and cover your mouth and not say anything. Sometimes you have to do that. You know, if you remained silent during the time that you were impatient, it probably wouldn't be as revealed that how impatient you were. Just a thought. The other one here is that love does believe all things. Believe here means to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. To believe and commit to trust. You know, even if you don't know what to do, or how to do it, or you're dealing with a situation, or things are getting tough, or, I mean, one thing, man, just seems like it's one thing after another, and you really don't know what to do or how to respond, you can always believe God. Just believe. Maybe I can't believe the situation that's going on. Maybe I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't know why he said that, or why she said that, or why they did that. I don't know why. You can believe God. That is your ability to do that. You can just stop everything and believe God. You can choose to put your trust in him. Nobody can take that from you. You can choose it. What about this? Hopes. Love does hope all things. This word means to expect. Let me ask you this. Are you expecting it to fail? Or are you expecting it to succeed? Because generally speaking, things are going to go the direction that you're expecting. Now, if Ernie got up in the morning and went to work to his business here north of Fort Worth, and he just went in, let's just say he had a rough time for a couple months and or a few months in a row, he just kind of went in expecting the whole thing to go down the tubes. You know, he'd probably see things start to go that way. But if Ernie went in expecting, you know, I don't know why we get all these contracts, and but God just loves me, and we've got tremendous favor of God. And, man, we just, when nobody else is getting stuff, we get the work. Man, I just expect. Man, today's probably going to be the day that we make, in just today, what we made all last year. I mean, if he goes in like that every day for a couple months, that business is probably going to soar. That's all it takes. See, none of this stuff, none of this is hard. Like I've said before, I sincerely do not believe Jesus came to the earth and did what he did to make things more complicated and harder for you. He came to make it simple. We need it simple. Just put your hope in God and expect. Right now, Maybe everything's great in your marriage. Maybe it's not great in your marriage. But in either case, you know, you still have to keep your hope in God and expect that no matter what, starting now or continuing from now, I expect God's at work in my marriage. We are getting through this. Come hell or high water, we are getting through this, and we're going to make it. And we're going to do it God's way, no matter what anybody says, no matter whatever comes against us, no matter what the financial numbers say, no matter what the people say, no matter what, I put my hope in God, we're making it. We're going to get there. And just stand on it. You say, that's too easy. You're making it too hard. It is easy. So I'm just telling you tonight, you have my permission to get your hopes up. Just get your hopes up. Just decide right now, I'm just going to get my hopes up. No matter what it looks like, smells like, tastes like, feels like, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to get my hopes up. The business deal is coming through. Debt-free is on the way. I don't know how, but man, I expect God, it is coming. Man, this time next month, our account's going to be better than it is right now. The jobs that come in for my business are going to be better next month and 2 months from now than they have ever been. I'm going to love my spouse more in a month than I have ever loved. I'm going to pour it on. It's going to be awesome. Just expect to excel in it. What about this? Okay, here we go. Endure. Well, you had to bring that up. Actually, I didn't. It's in the Word. The Word brought it up. Endure here means to bear trials. Well, now we're not having any fun. Where'd the expectancy go now? To bear trials. Have fortitude and persevere. To abide. Well, now where's the fun now? The fun just left the room. Did you hear that? Just like that. Just left the room. Where's the fun? Nobody wants to embrace that. You know, the end result of endurance is continued success. And I'm telling you right now, it's worth it to endure. It's worth it to persevere. The greatest things in life, the greatest things in your marriage, the greatest things in your finances, in your business, in your personal life, in your friendships and relationships and church life and everything, at some point require some perseverance and some pushing through and sticking with it through thick and thin. You just stay with it and you keep going no matter what, because your trust and hope is in God, and you endure, and that's what results in continued success, and it's what results in a marriage that will go the distance. It does. You endure to ensure. If you will endure, you can ensure that your future is bright. But I promise you, if you give up and quit, that's the end of the road. That's it. Simple. All right, now we're on the home stretch. Let's look at some things that love does not. Love does not brag. It's not boastful. Bragging tends to single one person out as an individual, and even though you are individual people, when you're married, you are one. You're together. Bragging really, in a marriage, tears apart and causes disunity, because it causes something that's one to be divided into two and singled on one of those. It's actually terrible. It draws attention only to itself. You see what I did? Well, I'm pretty good, ain't I? I did that thing over there. I am special, really. If you think about it, I really am good. Hey, good, to be exact. All bragging does is focus the attention on you and off of your spouse and off of God. It singles you out and causes division and disunity. It's no win. So when the Bible says love doesn't do this and this is the love of God, don't do it. Don't do it. Easy enough? Okay. Love does not act unbecomingly. I really did not. God did not consult me for this list. He did this ahead of time. I was not involved. He just provided it. The Amplified version of the Bible says that love, it is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. The love of God has manners. Pastor Bob Nichols says to make sure that all of her is in the car before you shut the door. Pastor Bob just saying it like it is. Now, for many of you, it might be a new thought that you should even be there helping with the door to start with. I understand, and we don't always get it right. I understand. But guys, we all need to make a better attempt, an honest attempt, to show godly manners and not act unbecomingly. Because acting unbecomingly doesn't mean just doing something outright stupid. Sometimes it means just not being there to do the thing that's right. Have manners. Again, the way you act says a lot about where you are spiritually in your walk with God. Okay, next. Love does not seek its own. This is one subject here that really needs, it just needs a little more time. Out of all the things listed, this is probably one of the most detrimental things to not walking in the love of God. It's by definition is anti-God, anti-Christ. It's against God in every way. It's certainly against what we would know as the description of the love of God, to seek your own. Can you imagine Jesus just seeking his own? Oh, he's just all about him. He doesn't care about anybody. You wouldn't even put those two together. And yet, if you look at your own life, how many times, how many ways do we do this very thing? Now, there's a lot of angles that we could take here, and I probably will. But I just want to say tonight that you are not even your own. Now, I'm just going to tell you some things God put in my heart to minister to you. Is that okay? You, think about yourself for just a second. You, the you sitting there, not your spouse, but you, are not your own. You actually belong to your spouse. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let's look at this same passage from the Message Bible. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. If you both agree to it, well, you're going to have a problem right there. First of all, You already know how hard it is to get you two to agree on almost anything as it is, much less you throw sex in the picture. Now you're going to try to get the guy to not agree or agree not to. So already by definition, it's going to be limited in its nature. And then you tack on another parameter here, because God didn't just give that one parameter. You need a Kleenex or something? Help him, Lord. It's going to get worse here in just a second. Hang on. So you and your spouse, you have permission from God to stop having sex for a period of time if you can both agree to it, number one. And number two, if during the time that you're not having sex, what you are doing is only prayer and fasting. And only for such the times as that. The only excuse you have for not having sex with your spouse is for a limited time, and it's only for prayer and fasting. Are you okay? Let me just say this. You ought to be having sex all the time. You ought to be having sex more than you are right now. Whatever your sex life is right now, good, bad, or ugly, you ought to be having more sex than that. Now listen. Boy, God, you are right. Just start talking about sex and the crowd goes crazy. Now listen. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before, but listen. It is absolutely the closest act that you can engage in that resembles your eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the Word says. You're not getting any closer to that than that act. It's not necessarily about whether you feel like it, or you are in the mood for it, or anything like that. See, you can't imagine walking up to God and saying, God, I want to spend some time and talk about the way you redeemed me, the way you bought me back. I want to spend some time talking about my eternal home, that mansion that you're building for me. I want to talk to you about the way you transformed my spirit from darkness into light. And you approach him like that, and you want to be intimate with him and talk about these things. Can you imagine him looking back and saying, yeah, I just don't feel like it. I'm just not in the mood right now. I just, you know, It's been a long day, and honestly, you know, I just, my head hurts, and I just, you know, maybe another time. Can you picture Jesus doing that to you if you asked him that? There's no way you could even envision him saying that. You would expect him. See, that's a bunch of bunk. And you would never accept it from him. And if he said that to you, you would instantaneously know that you were following the wrong God. You would know in your spirit that that wasn't right. So why would you allow that kind of thinking to creep into your marriage when he obviously explains to us that this act is a covenant act that resembles our relationship with Jesus Christ? And no, it's not just a guy thing, and it's not just the man's part of the marriage. It is a marriage covenant thing, and it needs to be a constant reminder of the goodness of God and the fact that the covenant is still intact. If you understood the importance and the significance of the covenant marriage act, you'd be more excited in the bedroom than you were during praise and worship at church. And I love praise and worship at church. But the covenant act of marriage is closer to God than that. There is not anything that God has put into effect on the planet between a husband and wife that is more powerful and more close to the covenant you have with God than the act of sex. I know some of you think I've probably stepped over the line. I know. If you will think, though, for just a second, if you will think how close the word intercourse is to inner courts, you see where you're going. It is a holy thing. It's a covenant thing, period. End of sentence. It has nothing to do with if you want to, or how good it was, or how long it was. It is a covenant marriage thing. Listen, if you want to really simplify everything, if you do away with or diminish this part of the marriage covenant in any way, it's a downhill slope from there. I'm telling you right now, when intimacy goes, you're just buying time at that point. It's just a matter of time. It has to be kept on the forefront. It has to be kept real. It is a part of the covenant of God, and we cannot ever, ever, ever diminish the covenant that God's put in place. You didn't just get hitched. You didn't just get married. You engaged in a covenant relationship with your spouse and with God. You remember the very first Conquerors Club meeting we had, and I brought out that rope, and I showed you that threefold cord is not easily broken. We saw the three in there, but it only looks like two until you unwind it and see that there's actually three in there. Remember that? It's a powerful thing, and it's covenant. Amen. All right, I'll leave it alone for a little bit. But I can't promise we won't get into it again. I told you I would never stop talking about Ephesians 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, we just came right out of that into this. The Amplified says, it takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to the suffered wrong. You know, if you are keeping track or you're keeping score, it's going to come back and bite you. You're not getting around it. You're not getting around it. It's not the love of God. If you've got a plastic storage tub that you keep in your closet with all your spouse's past failures and shortcomings, you're going down the wrong path. And I'm telling you, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. Warning, warning, warning. Bridge is out. You got to let go of that stuff. You got to let go. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. How happy are you to see someone else suffer or face a terrible consequence? You say, boy, that's hard. You know, if you just think back probably within the last week, you probably had a thought or a feeling like that. Well, they had that coming. Well, good. They probably deserve that. Watch it. The love of God does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The love of God has compassion for others no matter what. All right, we'll get on to this one. Love does not fail. That's a great thing. Here's the ultimate result of a life that really revolves around love. It just doesn't go under. It just doesn't quit. It doesn't fail. The Amplified Version says, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. That's the love of God. Now, you should not, we just went through 16 things just like that. See, that didn't take too long. You shouldn't see this list as a condemning list of all the ways you've missed it and failed God and failed your spouse, but rather you should see this as a list provided by God directly to you that He will help you with to improve and excel in, resulting in a long, loving, godly marriage relationship. It is quite literally a checklist of the character of God Himself. That's the love of God. Well, you might say, well, that's a great list and all, but we're talking about God's love. What about me? How does that affect me? How do I do that? How do I get this to work in my life? Well, the Bible says right here in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But it says right there, for love is from God. Now check this out. Here's Romans 5:5. and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, now we took it out of his hands and started putting it in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Here's the New American Standard. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, I'd love to do that, but it's too hard. No, it's not. It's given to us. Freely given. No price tag. Given to us. So this love of God that we somehow think that only God can accomplish those things, that's his kind of love. That kind of love was put in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which was given to you. This is not some distant thing. This is real life. He's in there. He's ready to get to work. That love gets all smeared around in there, poured out in there, and goes to work as much as you will allow it to do it. So here's Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's a key word there, right up here, let. That's a switch word. It can be on or it can be off. Kind of like the bedroom thing. It could be on or it could be off. You get to let this love work in you or not work in you. Amen. It's your call, your decision. You get to choose life. You've got the choice set before you. So the hard thing is that you've got a choice set before you. God trusts you with the decision. So you've got to decide, what are you going to do about the love of God being in your heart? Are you going to let it work? You're going to let it work through you, toward your spouse, to others around you, to your employees? It's the love of God. So no matter how you show your love, you can show your love in all kinds of ways. No matter how you show your love, just make sure that you show your love. If this were complicated, I'd have another 18 things here, but this is easy. You get to choose. Okay, now we're going to go on to homework. It's not what you think. But if you were thinking it, you ought to write it down anyway. You got three things for homework. Three things. And the thing you were thinking about, you might as well just make it four. Because that wasn't in them. Number one, class, can you do the homework? Will you do the homework? Do you promise Scout's honor? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day for 2 weeks. One chapter. Could you give God in your marriage one chapter a day? It's just the rest of your life. Number two, focus on the things in that list that you know you need to improve, not the ones you think your spouse needs to improve. Okay, got it? Got it? Number three, prayerfully ask God to remind you, prompt you, and help you improve how you respond in the love of God. If you ask him, he will help you. He will strengthen you. He will guide you. If you commit your works unto the Lord, he will establish your thoughts. He will help you. Hallelujah. Everybody write that down? Got it? One, two, three. Everybody stand up for just a second. Grab hands with your spouse. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, we just thank you right now. God, you see all these couples tonight. Lord, we have heard the word tonight. We see that it's in your word, and we purpose to put these things into practice in our life. Lord, we choose right now to let these things work in us by the Holy Ghost that was given to us. We freely accept the gift of the Holy Ghost and all of the love that he brings, that love of God that he sheds abroad in our heart. We freely and openly accept that love of God in our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we do ask you to help us in the areas that are where we need help, the areas that we need strengthened, God. I just thank you that you are the strengthener. You are the comforter. You're the one that comes alongside and helps when we need help. We know that these characteristics of God's nature that we see in this list, God, we want these things to be in practice in our life, in our marriage. We know that practicing these things will result in a long and healthy, godly marriage relationship. And we purpose to do these things, Lord, not out of some legalistic contract, but simply the love of God working in us, freeing us, setting us free, enabling us to love our spouse and love others in a way that's beyond just our own human carnal nature. God, we accept the things that you want to do in us. And Lord, right now I just speak the strength of Almighty God to every marriage relationship here. Where there are good times, I thank you, Lord, that they continue and become even better. And where there have been bad times, I just say the enemy cannot take these marriages, cannot steal what God has meant for such good. In Jesus' name, I cancel every attack of the enemy against marriages right now in the name of Jesus. And I say, God, strengthen every marriage represented here. Strengthen them in the name of Jesus. Help them go the distance in the name of Jesus. I speak the life of God into your marriage in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.